Book of Jeremiah, chapter 50, verses 1 through 10. Hear now the word of God. The word that the Lord spoke against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare ye among the nations, and publish, and set up a standard. Publish, and conceal not. Say, Babylon is taken. Bel is confounded. Moradak is broken in pieces. Her idols are confounded. Her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north there cometh up a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. They shall remove, they shall depart, both man and beast. In those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, Come, and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. My people hath been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All that found them have devoured them. And their adversaries said, We offend not, because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Remove out of the midst of Babylon, and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans, and be as the he-goats before the flocks. For lo, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall set themselves in array against her. From thence she shall be taken. Their arrows shall be as of a mighty, expert man. None shall return in vain. And Chaldea shall be as a spoil. All that spoil her shall be satisfied, saith the Lord.
Indeed, and may God add his blessing to that wonderful reading of the sacred text today. Can you believe it? We only have 3 chapters left in Jeremiah as we start the 50th chapter after almost 3 years in this series. Today we move into a very significant section of God's judgment, this time not against Ammon or Moab or some of those smaller countries we dealt with last week, but this time against Babylon itself. Before we look at the text, let's look to the Lord in prayer and seek his guidance. Father, to hear sermons is a very great privilege, but also a big responsibility. We pray that we might come humbly unto you this ordinance of grace. And we ask that you might grant unto us hearts willing and able to be humbled and helped by the preached word, to be built up in our most holy faith, and also to draw those who are yet outside the pale of true grace into the gospel and the church of the living God. We pray that you might embrace us with your love, attract us with your attention, shield us from our enemies, our foes, and those things that would distract us from the word of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah's contemporaries, especially those who really hated him, and he had plenty of those, might have been tempted to think all along through these first 49 chapters of the book that maybe Jeremiah was kind of a secret ally of Babylon. After all, he speaks sort of highly of them, speaks of all their successes, how God uses them, how they'll be invincible, nobody will be able to stand against them. And it kind of sounds like he's sort of an ambassador for Babylon, sort of an emissary, somebody who really kind of represents them. But if they had been willing to wait until the 50th chapter, they would have discovered that the Lord God is an equal opportunity judge, who never from the very beginning intended for a moment to let Chaldea, Babylon, same thing, off the hook. In fact, if you consider the other nations that were dealt with, they were given maybe a few verses, maybe in some categories a few paragraphs, but Babylon will get the majority of two long chapters in the book here of Jeremiah. In fact, many consider it to be the climax of the book, the most important part of this prophecy. He's going to address them in chapter 50, all of it, and most of chapter 51, a little bit left out, and then chapter 52 sort of wraps up the whole story. And inherent in this judgment of God on Babylon is the good news of revival of the true religion amongst the Old Covenant children, Church of God, as we saw even there in that precious fifth verse where they will begin to come unto Zion and leave Babylon. With them, let us make it our goal this morning, by the grace of God, to go to our great Savior from the devastation and ravages of sin. We're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 50, verses 1 through 10. If you wish to use the outline, I know we have some new folks here. There's an outline there. You're welcome to use it. If not, fine. The title of this sermon is From Babylon to Zion. The doctrine of these 10 verses is this. All of God's children must traverse, and children, that means travel, the road from Babylon to Zion. The fall, by default, placed all of us, every one of us, under bondage, slavery to sin. The cross and resurrection of Jesus places the elect among those who were in bondage, those whom God has chosen, on a path to the promised land. It's a tough road. It's an uphill battle. It's an uphill road. But those are on that path. Not everybody's on that path, but those whom God has chosen will inevitably take it. So all of God's children must traverse the road from Babylon to Zion. First, sin makes this journey inevitable. Children, inevitable means it just plain has to happen. If you and I had no sin, there would be no need for us to move anywhere. And if Adam had not fallen in the garden, and he had a whole long progeny of others, and we stood in our original righteousness, we'd be standing, wouldn't have to be moving. But sin brings disharmony with God into the world, which brings restlessness into every soul. It's impossible for us not to move. We're uneasy. All people are on a journey. Some are venturing from sin to hell, and the very wicked are very happy to go there and are rushing to get there, want to be there, away from the presence of God. Others are on a journey from sin to heaven. And that's the true Church of God, the saints of the living God, those whom you, if you are so blessed, are numbered amongst. Now the question for us today is not, are we moving? That is a given. The real question is, toward whom are we moving? Ultimately toward God, Christ, and glory, or toward heaven or hell, demons, and despair and sin. Only in heaven itself will the faithful churchman's soul be finally forever settled, where there won't be any uneasiness in you, any more wrestlings with the flesh and sin and the devil and temptation and all the struggles of this world. Only there do you quit moving. We must forsake the false allure of Babylon, this world. Remember, Babylon, like Egypt, represents this world system. Not the trees and the rocks and things that God made which are good, but that whole system set up against Christ, this anti-Christian spirit that is in the world today. We must forsake Babylon for the solid joys of Zion. Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace, the church of the living God. And we don't have to wait for heaven for that. We must forsake Babylon today for the solid, lasting pleasures and struggles that go with life in Zion. Sincere faith moves us up to glory. Anything else spirals us downwards towards sadness, despair, and misery. All of God's children must traverse the road from Babylon to Zion, and this is, of course, in this text, which we'll see. Sin makes this journey inevitable, and grace makes this journey valuable. We might ask, would we not have been better off if Adam had never fallen, thus causing all of us to be so restless? The answer to that question is no. We are actually better off in Jesus Christ's atonement and righteousness, even though we still bear the flesh and sin and the struggle. God gets more glory, and we have a greater righteousness than he did. Even though this process is replete with both good and bad things, it is better to live in a fallen existence than it would be an unfallen one. Why? Through sanctification, the process of becoming more like Jesus, you do. You become more like God, and you bring him glory. Through the extreme miracle that is necessary for any soul to be saved from sin and death, misery, hell, and hopelessness. So the next time you have a great struggle in your life, a struggle with sin, and incidentally, that will be right now. Yeah, all right. You don't have to wait for a couple days or anything like that. Although there's always the struggle. Next time you have a big problem, and you have a measure of victory in Christ. Now, of course, this is always tinctured with some, you know, fallenness, flesh, and things like that. And yet God accepts it, will for the deed, all of Jesus' goodness for us, so that he sees you as perfect in him. Recognize how valuable this experience of struggle and trouble really is. See, those whom God doesn't love, he doesn't bring troubles into their lives. Not special troubles. He just lets them go to hell as happy in this world as they can possibly make themselves. But those whom God does love, he allows many problems to come into their lives. It's good for you and me to wrestle with our mortality and our flesh. Why? Because that wrestling makes Jesus dear and sweet to us. You see, you know this to be true. When we're just independent, self-sufficient, we can throw God a few crumbs, but we don't really have it in the guts. We don't really have it in the heart. We need that hardness, that difficulty in life. And I'm sure that all of you would agree that you get your share. Well, instead of complaining, let us be thankful. Your faith would never be demonstrated to be precious, as per 1 Peter 1:7, if you did not have to endure the fiery afflictions of this world. So all of God's children must traverse the road from Babylon to Zion. It's inevitable and valuable. Now, from the text, observe the dynamics of the trek from Babylon to Zion. T-R-E-K, trek, journey, venture. But we are trekking from Babylon to Zion, verses 1 through 10 of Jeremiah 50. What are some characteristics of the journey? Here are several of them that are emblematic of and consistent with your faith walk and the challenges that you must face on the way. What are the dynamics of the trek from Babylon to Zion? First, verses 1 through 5, it is initiated in the Lord's way and time. The word that the Lord spoke against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare among the nations, proclaim and set up a standard, proclaim, do not conceal it, say Babylon is taken, Bel is shamed, Merodach is broken in pieces. Bel and Merodach were idols of Babylon, fake gods. Her idols are humiliated, her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north a nation comes up against her, which shall make her land desolate. No one shall dwell therein. They shall move, they shall depart, both man and beast. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come. They and the children of Judah together, with continual weeping, they shall come and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion, with their faces toward it, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. Wow. After all that time, here God begins to address the Babylonians. Now, there's so much in these verses. Let's look at some of them, break them down a little bit. Verse 4a says, in that time. Notice, it happened after they had to suffer for a while. They were thrown into Babylon. They had to be there for a number of years. Now, the prophecy is that they'll leave. So it is with you. Your time of your redemption is sovereignly determined. Don't be surprised if you come out of Babylon after a difficult experience in your life. Ironically, an alliance from the north, verse 4a, is mentioned here. Who's that? An alliance from the north is going to invade Babylon. Well, this alliance will be a bunch of nations led principally by the great Cyrus, who is prophesied specifically in the book of Isaiah. Cyrus and others will come from the north and will trouble and destroy and crush Babylonia or Chaldea. What's ironic about that is if you were to remember years ago when we started this series, see how good a scholar you are, chapter 1, verse 14, way back then, God prophesied to Judah, his rebellious people, who are still in their country, that from the north would come this great power. Guess who that was? Babylon. Now here in chapter 50, verse 4, from the north, one would come to crush Babylon itself. Now when verse 4a, did you notice that when I was reading verse 4a, it mentions Israel and Judah being together? Now why is this interesting? Back in the 7th century, 8th century B.C., the Assyrians took Israel, the many tribes, out, the northern kingdom, and broke them up. Now here, in 6th century B.C., Babylon breaks up Judah. Now Isaiah prophesies that Judah and Israel will be brought together. Oh, when did this happen? It happened in the New Covenant. After the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, when the peoples were brought together. Only in the New Covenant Church is Judah and Israel finally united again. Notice as well in verse 4, weeping, an allusion to repentance. They were sad. They were upset with themselves for having offended their holy God. They were more concerned about His glory than their misery, which they knew was a rightful judgment on their idolatry. Repentance always follows and accompanies genuine faith. It's a sure sign of God's true work in the world. Verse 5, a reference to Zion. Ask the way to Zion. How do we get there? It's been so many years. 70 years. It's a long time. Generations have come. We don't know the way to Zion. Zion had an immediate application to Jerusalem and what would be the Temple Mount eventually. But ultimately, Zion points to Christ Jesus and His new covenant church, where the locus of His kingdom on earth and in heaven is. Let me ask you this. Are you happy with this arrangement? Do you like this, God? Do you like the fact that God, unlike the popular gospels today, doesn't just pander to your lusts and give you whatever you want? But say, here's heaven, plus, hey, if you want to break the Sabbath day and do your own thing, that's fine too. Do you like this God that requires you to go to Zion? Do you like this God who might put you through some difficult things? Do you like this God who is sovereign over everyone's will, including yours? Well, we should. The dynamics of the trek from Babylon to Zion, it is initiated in the Lord's way in time. Verses 6 and 7, it corrects years of futility. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All who found them have devoured them. And their adversaries said, we have not offended, because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Interesting verses. How this describes so many in the world today. Totally rootless, restless, no anchor, no direction. They don't know where they're going. Craig and I were in Boston this week. Red Sox won on Wednesday night. But it was interesting to watch people on the Boston Commons and Gardens, etc. And listless, aimless. You look in their eyes, they're just wandering. They don't know what they are. Some of these are great, 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 great grandchildren of the Puritans there, right? Maybe. Totally lost, confused, disoriented. Religious people. Masses are led astray today, made easy prey for their soul's mortal enemies who steal all their happiness, their purpose, and heaven. Steal Jesus from them. It talks in this verse here about shepherds. Well, Mario Cuomo was half right. Remember he said that the politicians were the shepherds. Well, he's half right. Both king and prophet had led these people astray. Bad kings, bad prophets, except for Jeremiah, not many other good ones in that day. They had failed them. They led them to lust and idolatry rather than to true pleasures and joys. They led them to self in the world rather than to Christ in the church. And it's interesting in verse 7, even the godless people of that time seemed to understand that God's people had lost their way and their bearing. And they're saying, yeah, they deserved it. You know, what we did to them, they deserved it. They had the God of hope. And boy, they abandoned him. So, hey, they got their just deserts. But what I want you to see here is some good news. That all these years of confusion, disorientation, bad leadership, bad following, maybe and are wiped out once people get their eyes on Jesus and head back to Zion. And by the way, this is the problem in our world today. There's plenty of religion, more churches than we need, more supposed pastors than we could possibly stand. What we need are real ones. Okay, we need the good ones. What we need today is people that will direct souls to Jesus in seriousness. Therefore, what differentiates the true gospel from all the false ones that you can hear or watch, as I say, if you have the stomach for it, which I don't. But what is the difference? They employ Jesus' name, don't they? They talk about accepting Christ, don't they? What's the difference? The true gospel anchors you to the Lord Jesus Christ and directs your eyes to Zion. It gives you a place to live. We call it the church. It says, hey, you can be a Christian and you can have a part of the community. In fact, you'll be a part of the community. It takes you to Zion. Too many gospels lead people from Babylon to Muscatine. But not Zion. I've been to Muscatine. It's all right, but it's not Zion. Too many gospels lead people from Babylon to Fenway Park. Very nice. Lovely place. But it's not Zion. Rather be here than there today. Truly. Too many gospels lead people from Babylon to just whatever they want. And guess what? It's another Babylon. The dynamics of the trek from Babylon to Zion. It is initiated in the Lord's way in time. It corrects years of futility, verses 8 through 10. It is embarked upon by faith. Move from the midst of Babylon. Go out of the land of the Chaldeans. Be like the rams before the flocks. For behold, I will rise and cause to come up against Babylon, an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall array themselves against her. From there she shall be captured. Their arrows shall be like those of an expert warrior. None shall return in vain, and Chaldea shall become plunder. All who plunder her shall be satisfied, says the Lord. Wow. Well, now Jeremiah is saying, time to leave. Get out of there. And be like those he-goats or those rams. Barge out of there. Get out of that place. Now, no one moves from Babylon, especially to Zion, unless God does a work in their lives. Well, that's the reason that true good churches just aren't very popular. Because nobody, how many people want that, really? Really everybody does, but the flesh, you know, being very weak, wanting to be pandered. Wouldn't move out of Babylon unless faith in Jesus propels you to do it. Why is that? Because we love the bondage of Babylon. You know, until God did a work in those people, they'd be happy to stay there. Eat leeks and garlics and fish and, you know, worship Bel and Merodach and whatever other, you know, the latest God that sort of comes around, the latest religious fad, the latest gospel, the latest answer to all our problems, Babylon. I mean, this is the world we live in. You are very unique, dears, you Redeemerites and others, who know that that world is not the real world. But the world of Christ and the covenant and His church is the real world. It took faith for Jeremiah's hearers to believe that anyone could take on and defeat the great Chaldean power. After all, Nebuchadnezzar and these guys had just wiped everybody out. It's like God just said, here's the dominoes, wipe them all out. And they just fell. It was hard to believe that God could do it. Let me ask you this. Can you believe with just a little bit of faith that God can bring you out of whatever struggle and trial you're facing today? Whatever Babylon still binds you? Whatever sin you are still a slave to? Can you believe it? Sanctification requires that we get moving. And if we are believers, it requires that we deliberately choose, in the power of the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, because of the new nature in us, life in Christ, and deliberately reject death in the world system. So the question comes down to this. What will you believe today and tomorrow and this week? The false allure of the godless world that you can see? The advertisements you'll stomach on television? The promises of peace and prosperity and happiness that a candy bar will give you? Or a soda pop can or a hamburger? Will you believe that? The things you can see? Or will you believe the true and pleasurable world of Christ and largely the things you cannot see, which are more real and accepted by faith? Today, embrace the Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith. All of God's children must traverse the road from Babylon to Zion, the dynamics of the trek. Finally, in further application, consider the necessary provisions. Children, provisions are things you need for the trip. No wise person goes on an excursion without taking what is necessary. If Craig and I had gone to Boston without our deodorant this week, neither of us would have been too happy. You need certain things for the trip. The necessary provisions for the trip. First, repentance fueled by a sincere faith. As Thomas Watson would say, there's no rowing to heaven except through the tears of repentance. Repentance does not precede faith, but it always accompanies it, and it always is the true evidence of the reality of faith. See, the evidence of faith is not that you say you have it, that you do certain things, that you're real religious or you're real smart. It's really in the repentance. Those who refuse to forsake their citizenship in Babylon will never get a new one in heaven. And by Babylon, we don't mean, as so many fools today would say, that that has to do with the USA or Iraq or Venezuela or any other country. No, that's not what Babylon is about. Now, the reason I mention that is that's just a stupid position. Every once in a while you'll hear people say, oh, yeah, everything, all these governments are bad. Nonsense. God established them. They are His magistrates too. That's not what Babylon is. Babylon's a whole lot worse than that. It's the non-Christian, anti-Christian world system set up in opposition to Christ. And Babylon is not some secular thing. Usually it's religious. As mentioned here, as in verse 2, all the idols of Babylon, and they all will and must fail. Now, I mentioned repentance, and I know that nobody likes to hear about repentance. It's not a popular topic, and repentance is really hard to find in the world today. Very hard. But listen, you know what else is hard to find in the world today? Is happiness. There aren't too many happy people. And I'll tell you why there aren't too many happy people. There aren't too many repentant people. Because these two things must necessarily go together. The necessary provisions for the trip, repentance fueled by a sincere faith, and hope inspired by a sincere faith. You know, it's very easy to go hopeless these days. And it's very alarming to me, not so much alarming, I pretty much expect this kind of thing, but it is pretty amazing how many are hopeless among those who claim to be believers in the God of hope. And yet they've thrown in the towel. The problem here when people go hopeless in the world is this. They started off hoping in the wrong things. And they have been discouraged. They started off hoping in themselves, maybe their family, maybe their country, maybe their economy, maybe their health, maybe their happiness. Here's the problem. God never promised hope for those things. God promised hope only in His Son, and because the church is His body, in His body. Because God's Son, Jesus, cannot fail. It's impossible for Him to fail, so you can have hope in Him. Isaiah 53, 11 and 12 is a reference. There are many others. And believe it or not, the church cannot fail either. Matthew 16, 18 is a reference. But everything else in the world, your health, your family, your life, your economy, your happiness is dependent upon them for you to have any hope or success in those areas at all. And that's why God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the church, to the world, to the family, to the countries, to the economies, to the schools, to the culture, this is how God works. Would you have hope today? Do you want to have hope today? Are you honest enough to admit whether or not you would? If so, then place it in the right object. The hope must be in Jesus Christ alone. He is the one who suffered and died for your sins. His blood was shed for your atonement, right standing with God. He is the one that will provide you abundant hope, favor, grace, and strength, and love. Put your faith in Him today. Beloved, from Babylon to Zion is sure better than from Zion to Babylon. And it may not be an easy road, but it is a worthy one. If we would be happy, fulfilled, and satisfied, let us every Lord's Day, indeed every day, continue on the path from Babylon to Zion. Let us pray together. Father, we thank You so much now for this text and how it feeds our souls so well. Grant unto us now grace to have the repentance as a result of our faith, have hope as a result of our faith, not to give up, not to despair, not to throw in the towel, but to really believe in You, the great God of hope. Thank You for all the troubles You bring us. Thank You that it's a sure sign that You love us. Thank you that you're patient with us as we pine and carry on and need so much grace. Thank you, Father, that you are a tender God, loving and sweet to us. And thank you that you've made Jesus so precious to our souls. Thank you for the preached word, all the means of grace. We pray now for your blessing upon your people's souls, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.